Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to Rainer's Radio, practical training for joint heirs with Christ, with your host, Diane Thomas.
Good evening, and welcome to Rainer's Radio. This is Diane Thomas, your host, and we are going to continue talking about challenges to knowing and hearing from God. We've been talking about some of the, how to overcome some of the challenges, especially in regards to our temperament, that each one of our temperaments has strengths and weaknesses. And basically what we want to get to is the point where neither one of those matter. Because when we are trying to function in this world, according to our temperament, we are basically denying who we truly are as spirit beings. Instead, we want to recognize that if we are born again, we have been born again spiritually, and we are now living as spirit beings. That doesn't mean we no longer have a soul. Of course we do. But our soul no longer has the top position. Our spirit now is the authority and life in our life, the decision maker, the source of meeting our needs is now our spirit. Our soul, though, has been doing that task, filling that position for most of our lives in one way, shape, or form. And often after we become Christians, if we don't know how to view our soul and what changes to cooperate with God about, we can continue to live out of our soul. And that's counterproductive to what God wants to do. And we want to be joining him. We want to see what he's doing in our lives and join him. Of course, that takes having that trust and experience of who God is and how much he loves us in order to be able to join him in the training, the task that he's doing in our lives. And this is where our history comes in. And most of us have not had perfect parents. And we often equate God with our parents. And that's a normal and natural comparison, because we're looking for authority in our lives, someone to look up to, someone to follow, someone to be examples. And for most of us, our parents weren't perfect at that. And so we can transfer to God both the positive and the negative. And to our parents, we also bring our own temperament. That if our temperaments were compatible with our parents, we will come away with one set of conclusions. If we didn't get along with our parents, or our temperaments weren't compatible, and there wasn't the understanding of how to raise us, we may come along with a distorted view, an even more distorted view of God. Either way, we can't, it's an inequivalent transfer to go from human parents to God. So whether your parents were good or bad, your memories or your thoughts of how well they raised you were good or bad, they need to be addressed by God, and he's given a chance to reveal the truth to us. But we have to go there with him. A lot of times we, you know, hey, it's in the past. I don't want to go back and relive that, or it was hurtful or painful, or there's nothing I can do about it now, or no, they did the best I could, and I've forgiven them. That's not a big deal. But the point is that things we think we remember that didn't really happen can hinder accepting love from God unconditionally. So this is another area that our temperament, our soul, we want to give it attention as God leads, according to his time. We want to give it the attention it deserves and value our soul, our mind, our will, and our emotions appropriately, not more than, not less than, but truthfully. Look at what our soul is. See how God values it and value it the same way. We don't try to live off our strengths, and we don't try to hide or even correct our weaknesses. Now, what do I mean by we don't correct our weaknesses? The way God made your soul is the way he wanted your soul to be. It doesn't need correcting. Say you have some character traits that you don't like about yourself. We don't accommodate behaviors that spring from those weak character traits, for instance. But we don't take them on as our identity. Let's say, you know, we have a hard time choosing. We really have a hard time saying, you know, this is good. You know, I'll just go along with what everybody else wants to do. I really, you know, don't really care one way or another. And say that starts to, you know, wear with your boss, that he really needs you to make some decisions and to take some initiative. Well, you recognize that, and you say, okay, how do I do that? I need to learn a new trait, a new skill. You see the value of being able to make wise choices, wise decisions, and you learn how to do that. That's distinct from fixing your temperament. You will still always be indecisive. So what? That doesn't matter. There's a skill you can learn, a life skill, to make decisions. Those are two separate things, and that's what we need to learn. Let's look at our mind, what we think, what we believe. We often, for those, you know, we admire those who are strong in any of these soulical areas, strong in mind, strong in will, and strong emotionally, passionate. And we think the opposite is bad, being weak in mind, weak in will, weak in emotions, you know, unthinking, indecisive, and unfeeling, uncaring. We think, though, if having a strong mind, a strong will, and strong emotions is good, and admirable, then being weak in those areas must be bad, must be negative, must be something we can't admit to. Neither of those are true. God does not value a strong mind more than a weak mind. We do, because we have our own expectations, our own values. In society, has certain requirements and expectations, and that's fine. But what we're looking at is, from God's perspective, is a strong mind more valuable than a weak mind? Is a strong will more valuable to him than a weak will? Is someone who is emotionally passionate more valuable to him than someone who is not particularly emotional? They're all the same to him, because he does not want us making choices, thinking, or feeling based on our own temperament. This is where we start learning that in our spirit, there's a whole other realm of how he perceives and what his life source is that is so alien to our soul and even to our natural body. When we start comparing strengths and weaknesses in all these areas, we want to work on what's bad, build on what's good. And God says, none of that matters. Just be with me, and I will teach you a new way to live. His eternal life that's in us and available to our soul now is totally different than what we are used to experiencing. So part of the process very often is that God shows us ourselves, not to shame us or to even express forgiveness or require any kind of compensation, but to show that the soulical approach is not the spiritual approach to life. The soul functions in the supernatural realm. So we, instead of trying to fix our soul, we become equipped in our soul according to God's training. Now, just as that person, you know, you're working for your boss, and your boss says, I need you to be a little bit more decisive in these areas. That may not be a part of your temperament. That may be contrary to your temperament. Now, say that's also been interfering with your family life, with your friends, with your finances. Maybe you're so indecisive you can't decide what to do, how to handle your money so it doesn't get handled at all. So that becomes something, okay, I want to learn how to develop a life skill to learn how to fix myself. I need to overcome my shortcomings. No, none of that. It's what habit or behavior do I need to learn to deal with this supernatural, in almost an environmental activity? What tool am I missing here that I can gain? Now, there may be situations where God says, actually, I'm going to put you in a different job. say this is the only area that this is affecting. You may be in the wrong position. You may be in the wrong relationship. Your job may be requiring more than you can give, and God doesn't want you to spend time developing a tool, an approach, a skill. This is part of our challenge, especially in this approach that we're taking for learning to rule and reign, is this is an individual relationship that each one of us has with God. And he is providing individual training. It's not only individualized to each one of us, but it also changes day by day, and even hourly, day by day. So you're not going to be able to predict where you're going to be a year from now. You know, when we say, I want to be closer to God, what does that mean? If you're in him and he's in you, how can you get closer to him? Well, of course, what we mean is we want to have a greater awareness of him. And we remind ourselves that if we have that desire to have a greater confidence that we are hearing him, we're in the right place at the right time, we're being trained in according to his purposes for our projects, we just want to know we're on the right track. Those are all totally appropriate because they came from him. That desire comes from God. Certainly wouldn't come from any of your enemies. And when we're desiring what God desires for us, within that desire is the guarantee of fulfillment. When you desire something that God wants you to have, how can you go wrong? That doesn't mean it's going to happen right away, but we can have that confidence that we are on the right track. Just that desire to be on the right track is an assurance that you're on the right track. So we look at the different aspects of our temperament, of our soul. Last week we talked about our will and what we choose to do, and that there's going to be times when God calls you and me to act despite our temperament, not because of it. This is where we develop a skill, a life skill, to be decisive, even though it's totally inconsistent with our temperament. A great example is Peter, when Jesus called him to come out of the boat. That was totally against who Peter was. And there's going to be times when God asks you to do something that's totally not your temperament. And part of the reason is so you can see that you are not bound, for good or for bad, to your temperament. There is a limit to the strengths of your temperament, and there is a limit to the weaknesses of your temperament. And they will not carry the day. And God doesn't want you to use them to meet the requirements, to meet the challenges he has for you. Your life is in your spirit, not your soul. So then we're talking about emotions, what we feel. The level of our emotions and how they're expressed to others depends on our temperament. Now, we can use terms like passion, but we, especially in the church, have a kind of a love-hate perception of emotions. Either we don't want to have any, we want to approach God very logically and rationally and have faith in his existence and his presence because of external reasons like, you know, scriptures or creation. If we just believe, it must be God. Or we often rely on music, for instance, and worship to generate an emotional response and say this God is present because I have this emotional response to his presence. Now, both of those are absolutely fine. But those are both solical responses. And neither one of them are correlation to his presence. In fact, you can be totally depressed, void of any experience with God, thinking he's a million miles away, and yet be right in the middle of the greatest victory you will ever have in your life. So we want to separate our emotions, personal level, whether it's, you know, oh, I really wish I was as passionate as this person, or vice versa, I wish I wasn't ruled by my emotions. You know, seeing all the commercials right now this time of year are out for donations for the poor and the hungry and the animals and all these different causes, pulling at the heartstrings to get the end of your donations. Well, they do that now. They pull at heartstrings, at our emotions. In churches and our own mindset, we do the same thing to ourselves and are vulnerable. And we don't want to be vulnerable in any aspect of our temperament to be manipulated, either by ourselves, by our own soul. We have our own control mechanisms internally, or by our enemies, the world system or the devil. Instead, we want to keep our awareness focused on spirit, eternal life, the presence of God. So we start looking at, okay, what role in each one of our lives does our emotions play? As with the mind and will, social expectations, whether just in everyday relationships, at work, in ministry, whatever your relationships are, and also your personal history play a role. But we need to learn to relate to God and to others based on information we get from God, from Spirit, not how we feel about God or the person being ministered to or doing the ministering. For instance, women have a tendency to minister from the strength of their emotions more than men, regardless of their temperament's emotional makeup. And this is because of social, there's often both an acceptance and an expectation that this is the way women, and conversely men, act. So even though a woman may not have much passion or feel strongly, they will act as if they do, in ministering especially, because that's the way women are expected to act. This is true, again, for both men and women. Men are not expected to be as emotional. So a passionate, emotional man may stifle his emotions and act like men, a man. But the strength or weakness of an individual's emotion is temperament-based, not gender-based. So we want to separate those two. But because of our temperaments and those of others, many can be turned off from receiving ministry or doing ministry, turned off from receiving ministry from those who express strong emotion or no emotion. You know, if you're being ministered to somebody who doesn't seem to care, is being very matter-of-fact and very passionless, and we may feel like, okay, God's not in it because there's no life there. And likewise, if somebody is very emotional in ministering, we feel like, okay, that may be God because God's, you know, an impactful, God loves me, and this person clearly is emotionally passionate about this, or vice versa. Somebody may be really turned off by an expression of passion. So often God's truth and life is rejected because it does not come the way it's thought that it should. And this is why we need to understand this separation between our temperament, which is our soul, and our spirit. Because you have a valuable soul. But its value is limited to the soulical realm. Your soul will never be your source of strength, your source of life. Even the so-called temperament strengths compared to what's available in your spirit is nothing. When you start living as a spirit being, your soul will take its appropriate place as your back in your back seat of your car. Will no longer be the one, the driving force. It's there. It's gonna, your temperament's part of who you are here on this earth. But we don't know how it's going to be in the next thing that God takes us to. We do know we want to separate the two, the spirit and the soul. Because God wants to give his love to us and through us so he can motivate us with his spirit compassion and desire, despite our temperament, not because of it. So, hopefully we've given a little bit more clarity on why it's important to look at the distinction between our temperament and our spirit. And we'll pick it up here next week. But if you've got any questions in the meantime, it's always great hearing from you. Drop me a line at diane@therainersclub.org. And you can always subscribe to this podcast through iTunes. So thank you for tuning in. This has been Diane Thomas of the Rainers Club. Until next week, have a great night.